Revelation and the chapter 1 and the verse 17 and 18. Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. True comfort. True comfort is our subject tonight. And that's what these words have. They have true comfort. The first thing that the Lord says to his trembling servant, which we've already considered, are the words, fear not. And now the Lord gives reasons why John need not be alarmed. He doesn't just say, fear not. He speaks after that. You see, the Lord's a great comforter. He knows how to give comfort. He knows how to give a word in season, the Bible says, to him that is weary. He's one that is well able to console and strengthen. So the Lord doesn't intensify John's fears. He doesn't make John's fears worse. Now, there are some comforters like that that maybe don't mean to do that, but there are actually some comforters, and they do that. They make people's fears worse. And you remember Job had comforters like that, didn't they? They're comforters of Job, but they really made his fears worse. They didn't really help him one bit. And that happens. There's people who might say to John, it's not looking good, John, for you. Or somebody might say, oh, there's no hope. There's no hope in that situation. And that wouldn't give much comfort, would it? But the Lord didn't say that. You see, brethren and sisters, with Jesus Christ, there's always hope. There's always hope with the Lord. The Lord always finds a way out for us. He never intensifies our fears or leads us to despair. He's good. Nor does he trivialize John's fears or brush them under the carpet. You know, maybe that's another way we deal with people. People have these fears and we think, well, that's very trivial. I have far more things to worry about than that. And we maybe just say, oh, don't worry about that. That's not very important. That's so trivial. And that's not much comfort either, is it? The Lord doesn't trivialize John's fears. He doesn't just say, don't worry about it, John. He doesn't brush it all under the carpet. No, he sees that his servant is really concerned. And so he doesn't just say, don't be afraid. Maybe that's another way we comfort people. We can't say much more than that. We say, oh, don't be afraid, don't worry about that. And then full stop, we can't do much more. But that's not what the Lord, he can do more. He can give more. So he says, don't worry, fear not. And then he says things to comfort him, to strengthen him. You see, a servant's going to have to write for him. And he doesn't want a servant writing with a trembling hand, filled with fears, and so half terrified as he goes through the book. So he wants him to be comforted at the start. You know, we really can't do anything for the Lord unless we're comforted by the Lord. We can't really comfort others if the Lord hasn't even comforted us ourselves. And so before John is going to go out into his writing ministry here, the Lord's going to have to comfort him. Give him good and solid comfort. And so that's what he does. And I want you to notice how he consoles him by talking to him. But what does the Lord talk about? Or let me put it, better phrase than that. Not what. Who? Who does the Lord talk about? Well, what does it say in the text? Fear not. I. He talks about himself. I am alive forevermore, so on and so forth. In fact, he gives three I ams. He talks about the I am. He talks about himself. The Lord doesn't talk about the weather. The Lord doesn't talk about what John has done in the past. The Lord doesn't chat about and make John forget about his fears, as it were. The Lord gives solid comfort. And the best, the real, the true, and the deepest comfort comes by hearing about Christ. And so the Lord Jesus draws attention to himself. To put it briefly and with starkness, the Lord just talks about the Lord. The Lord just talks about the Lord. The preacher shouldn't just talk about himself. But the Lord, he can. And he does. The Lord talks about himself. The best way to console awakened sinners and trembling saints is just to speak to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the answer to our troubles. Christ is the answer to all of our soul maladies. Christ is the answer in the area of sin and guilt and conviction and anything else that troubles our mind. Christ is the answer. Whenever we have a concern about our soul, it's Christ that is the answer. Whenever we have fears and concerns about death, such as John has, Christ is the answer. Hearing about the Lord is the answer. Are you afraid tonight? Have you cares and worries? You need, brother or sister, to consider Christ. Consider Christ. It's time to look on to Jesus when you have worries and fears. That's the only answer. You remember how the apostle put it? Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners in himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Oh, fainting in your minds. Have you ever experienced that? It's an awful thing. You just faint in your mind. You know, people give you trouble. You'd be attacked on every side. You're just fainting in your mind because of it. But the word comes and it says, consider him. Consider Christ. How he was in that same situation. Lest you be weary. And so Christ is the answer, isn't he? Consider him. And that's what the Lord is doing with John. He's bringing himself before John for John's consideration of him. Fear not, I'm the first and the last. I'm he that liveth and was dead. I'm alive. Yes, I'm alive forevermore. And guess what? I have something. And so, people who have troubles need to hear about the great I am. They don't need to hear the preacher say, you know, there are some preachers and that's how they comfort people. I am and I was this and I did the other and I was there and I was here. No. You can't say I am to comfort someone. You have to point them to the one who is the I am and who did do something that was truly comforting. We need to point the cast down to Christ. So, what does the Lord say then? Well, he talks about himself. He tells who he is and he tells what he's done. The person and work of Christ. That's how he consoles John, with this person of Christ, I am, and with the work of Christ. And that's all we have. And that's what I preach every week. It's enough to console the saints. To them that have faith, the person and work of Jesus Christ is all our comfort. That's the only thing that gives true comfort and real comfort, the person and work of Jesus. So the Lord declares his person and his work. When we're troubled, we need to know who Jesus is. When we are troubled, we need to know what he has done. The gospel is our comfort. Otherwise, we are in misery. I like the Heidelberg Catechism. It talks about the misery that sinners are in. And it talks about true comfort. What is your only comfort in life and death? And it goes on to answer that by talking about the Lord Jesus, about Christ. So there's no comfort without his person and without his work. And this is why John need not fear. Why he need not fear death or dying or hell or judgment or whatever it is on his mind. So he gives these reasons why he need not fear. And I want to look at these reasons under that twofold division. The person of Christ, the work of Christ. Who he is and what he did. The person of Christ, first of all, this is what is described first. This has to be first. It's the person that gives value to the work. And the work is only as good as the person. And so we have to start with the person. Who is Jesus Christ? Is he able to comfort us? Is he one who has comfort as a person? Is he just a man? Is he a mere man? Is he a super angel? You know, if that's all he is, there's no comfort for us. I mean, if he's just like Muhammad, a mere man, what comfort is there in that? We're no more comforted than the Mohammedans. Or if he's even an angel, what comfort is that? What can that do for our soul fears? How can any of mere men or angels remove our sins, which really is the foundation of every human misery? It's our sin. And how can a mere man or an angel deal with the misery of our sin? They can't. But Jesus can. And how is it that he can? Because he is the I Am. That's how he can. He's I Am, the first and the last. Because of who he is. The pronouns are pronounced here. It literally is I am the first and the last. He's the I Am, the eternal one, because that's what it means, the first and the last. Before there was anyone else, he was there, the first. And if every creature dies and all becomes extinct, he'll be there at the end, the last. The last. Creator. What really stands out here is the authority with which he speaks. He speaks as one in control, doesn't he? I am. He speaks as one who's all powerful. I have the keys. Now, no mere man could speak like this. That's pretty obvious to you, brethren and sisters. Not even an angel can talk like this. There's no angel in the Bible talks like this. Who talks like this in the Old Testament? It's God, isn't it? In fact, the expressions of first and the last are expressions that God uses, as we'll see. It just sounds like God. The Son of God is sounding just like he's God. Remember how the Lord appeared unto Abraham and he said, Abraham, fear not. I am thy shield. And Jesus says, John, fear not. I am the first and the last. Do you not recognize a voice? It's a divine person. He's speaking as God. Fear thou not, the God of the Old Testament says, for I am with thee. I am. This is an echo of the Old Testament voice of God. And Jesus takes up that voice as he appears, the Lord appears to his servant. He says, fear not, I am. Oh, he's a mighty person. No mere man, no angel could talk like this. So you see, the Lord Jesus comforts the very same way the God of the Old Testament comforts. Because that's what God in the Old Testament, that's how he comforts. You know how Israel's always saying, you know, my way is hid from the Lord, and he doesn't see. And what does God do? He comes along and he says, I am he. I am the first. I am the last. I'm the one who brought out all these stars. Consider me. Don't talk like that anymore. Don't fear. It's I am. And that's how God comforted his people in the Old Testament. And now Jesus is coming along and he's comforting his servant in the New Testament. Now, how can he do that? How can he take up the language of God? Because, brethren and sisters, he's equal with God, isn't he? He's a second person in the Godhead. In the mystery of the Trinity, which the enemies of God and Satan malign and attack the doctrine of a triune God, but yet it's clearly there in the Bible. There is this person of the Son of God who has all the attributes equal with the Father. And so, the person of Christ is the ground of our comfort. He comforts us because he is God. Overall, blessed forever. But then the work of Christ. The Lord doesn't only describe his divine person. That person did something in a way that is comforting. You see, he became incarnate. The one who is the first and the last, that's not all he says. He says much more than that. The one who is this divine person, the first and the last, he became something he wasn't before. But that we sinners needed him to become. He needed to become a man. A man to die and be dead. And truly thus in his death take away our sins. He needed to do something. And that's the ground of all our comfort. Because, as I said, what makes us really miserable is sin. And there can be no comfort until sin is dealt with. And Jesus Christ is the one who comes to deal with it. And that's what he's telling John. So to bring out the Savior's work, I want to highlight four words. In verse 18, I am he that liveth. That's the first word, liveth. And was dead. That's the second word. And behold, I am alive. Alive is the third word. And have. Have is the fourth. Those four words are a summary of his work. Those four words describe the process of our redemption. This is why there is true comfort. This is why you don't have to fear, John. Living, dead, alive, have. That's what he's telling John. You don't have to fear. All of these things are needed. The four words that I have highlighted, all of these things are needed and are the ground of our comfort. It starts off with he that liveth. The one who became incarnate was the living one. I am he that liveth. I'm the living one. I'm the alive one. Now he uses the word alive later on. He doesn't use it in the sense that he uses it later on. But he says, I am the living one. And so he is. What did the psalmist say? The Lord liveth. All the time in the Bible they're saying, the Lord is the living God. And here's the Lord Jesus coming to John. Fear not, I'm the living one. I'm the Lord, the eternal one, the one who has life. Life in himself. The eternal life. The abundant life. The divine life. I'm the living one. Without beginning and without end. Without change. The eternal life. Remember how John wrote about that? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have handled with our eyes, which we've looked upon, so on and so forth, the word of life. And the life was manifested. And Jesus comes along and says, John, I'm the life. I'm the living one. In him was life, John wrote. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Christ is the living one. But he became something that he never was before. He became dead. I am the living one and was dead. Wow. The living one became dead. Now that could only happen after the incarnation. For the living one took to himself a true humanity and he became dead. That's the heart of the gospel. He died. The living one died. He died for our sins. We preach Christ crucified. That's our only comfort in life and death. He became dead. And his death is described in the four Gospels, and we have been looking at it on the Lord's Day. It's the heart of the gospel. It's the core of Christian theology. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for our sins. Was dead. Was dead. It is Christ that died. Even our Christian creed, our most ancient Christian creed, called the Apostles' Creed, which, by the way, is included in our Westminster Standards. That most ancient creed says, was dead. It gets it out of here, you know. Was dead and buried. Was dead. And so we all know that his being dead isn't the end, because he rose again. And he says there in our text, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. The dead is ended, and he's risen, and he's rose again, and he's alive, and he won't die again, because he says, I'm alive forevermore. I'm not dying again. I'm never going to be in the state of deadness again. I only had to be dead once. Now I'm alive forevermore. And so that's his resurrection. So we have the incarnation here. The living one becoming incarnate. His death was dead. His resurrection, alive forevermore. It's all there. He's comforting us with his person and he's telling us what he's done. You needn't be afraid, John. You needn't be alarmed. You needn't be worried about hell. You needn't be concerned about death. To this end, Christ both died and rose again, the Bible says, and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, Paul says. I am alive forevermore. Only one death was needed. And thus the repetition of the sacrifice of Calvary that is professed in the Mass is utterly wrong. He is set down. Not offered up again. And he is alive forevermore. And what's he doing? He ever liveth to make intercession for us, the Bible says. So you see, the Lord is just giving John the gospel. It's our only comfort, brethren and sisters. We should love the gospel. We should go over it in our minds frequently. We should meditate upon it, the person and work of Christ, endlessly. We should come to the Lord's table. We should come out and hear the gospel preaching on the Lord's day. It's our comfort. And when the devil comes and he points out sins, that is where we have to go. We have to just fall on our feet, the Lord's feet, and just hear him giving us this comfort. Or whenever we see ourselves, our hearts, and look into our hearts, and we want to look into our hearts, and we're just disappointed, we're so unlike the Lord, and we're nearly despairing, we need to just hear what our Lord says. Don't be afraid. I'm the living one. I was dead for your sins. And I'm alive forevermore. That's all past now. I've taken it all away. And so, we should not let the devil drive us to despair. But there's something else. There's this word have. Because the Lord has obtained something out of his death. Out of his death for us, the living one was incarnate and he went into death and he rose and he's alive forevermore. And have. Has what? The keys. He has the keys. And so the Lord has something. Perhaps he even showed them to John. Perhaps he was even carrying them on his person. But whether or not he had them on his person, he possessed them. And he tells John, I have them. I have the keys. The keys of death and of hell. And so he has. And so you don't need to fear, John. Why are you afraid? It seems to be death is in his mind, because this is why how the Lord's comforting him. You see, you meet the Holy Lord and the thoughts of death come. Oh, I've seen the Lord, I'll die. He's very holy. But the Savior in the gospel calms our fears. He says, look, I have the keys. Now, there are not many keys in the Bible. I think the word in the plural or in the singular, key or keys, only occurs 8 times. 2 of those are in the Old Testament, 6 of them are in the New Testament, and 4 of those, 6, occur in this last book. So half of the references to the keys are in the book of the Revelation. So there are not a lot of keys in the Bible. But we know what the keys signify. The Lord refers to them again in chapter 3 and the verse 7 when he writes to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. Now, for some reason, to that church he has to particularly draw attention to the keys. We'll come to that whenever we do so in our studies, God willing, in the future. But you'll notice what he says in verse 7. These things saith he that is holy. Holy is when he brings in that word now, when he's going to mention the keys. He says, he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. So he's talking about control. The one who has a key has the control. The one who has the key has the sovereignty, the complete sovereignty of all that that key opens. And the Lord has the key. Now, the image is from the Old Testament. We haven't time to turn to all of this. Isaiah 22, verse 22. There's an easy verse to remember. 22, 22 is about the key. The key of the house of David will I lay on his shoulder. So he didn't have a wee key ring stuck at the side of your pocket. That just weren't the keys in those days. There were big things, big massive doors, big bolts. And so you had to carry the key on your shoulder. But the one who carries a key on his shoulder is the one in control. He has his sovereignty. And so you see, to possess a key speaks of power and authority over all of that which the key opens and closes. Absolute sovereignty. Now I have the keys of my house, as you do of your home. That means you have full control. All inside is in your control. Anybody comes in there, you'll get the police and you'll deal with them. It's your sovereign domain. Nobody has a say in it. You open, you shut, you decide who comes in, you decide who gets out. You're in control of your home. And Jesus is in control of hell and death. Nobody else. Not the devil, not man, not the surgeons, not the doctors, not the terrorists. No, the Lord Jesus. I have the key. The word is in the plural, of course. The sense is all the keys. Not that there's two keys, one for hell and one for death. No, no, all the keys. I have the keys. The key for your death, the key for his death, the key for that other man's death. I have the keys. Not some of them, not a number of them. I have them all. I control that domain. It's now under my lordship and sovereignty. Not under the power of the Satan. And so this is comforting, isn't it, brethren and sisters? Because you see, John's old. He's old. And what happens, old man? They die, don't they? John's near death. He knows it. In fact, he could be martyred, he maybe even begins to think. He never is. He dies old. But he's thinking about that. And as well as that, he's met a holy Lord. Oh, and I'm unholy. Death, hell, judgment. And so there's a lot going on in John's mind, no doubt. Certainly death is in his mind. Otherwise the Lord wouldn't say all these things. And so John needs to know this for his comfort. That I have the keys. Death and hell, he says. Now, we all know what death is, don't we? We see it every day. People die. Death causes them to die. And we're all fast approaching it, so we're all going to know what death is by experience soon enough. Dying is death. Death is separation of soul and body. Who controls it? Who determines when we die? Who determines how we die? Who determines what door is opened and when it's opened for us, that when our soul and spirit sever? Who unlocks it all? It's the Lord. You needn't fear how you're going to die or when you're going to die. It's not in your decision. And you shouldn't worry about it either. The Lord has the keys. Your good Lord, your Savior, who you trust in, who died for your sins. He has the key of that. Don't fear. Don't be alarmed. Don't mistrust him. He's good. Just leave it in his hands. Just take every day as it comes. And no matter what the doctor says, oh, you've only 6 months to live. Oh, do you think so, doctor? Well, my Lord has the keys. I'll leave it with him. And so it is. He's the keys of death. We'll not die before our time. And we'll not live after it either. He doeth all things well. Especially when he uses his keys. Death. Hell is where the unconverted dead go. It is beyond death. A state where the dead depart to. Death leads into hell unless there's a Savior. And we have a Savior. And so really there are two doors. One this side of life, death, and then one the other side, the world of departed spirits and Hades. Christ determines who goes into the realms of death, and he also determines who goes into the caverns of the damned. He has the power to open and to shut. He has the power to liberate as well as to bring into death. Nobody else has that power. I open, I shut, he says. No man opens, no man shuts. He does both. It's in his control. Enough said on that. But this is all comforting, is it not? If we have Christian faith, brethren and sisters, it's comforting for us. If we have our trust in the Savior, we don't need to fear, you see. He is our Lord, and he's gracious. And we just trust in him, and we rest in him. And he puts his hand on our head, and he says, don't be afraid, my child. I have the keys as your mediator. I'm your prophet, your priest, and your king. I open your understanding. I'm your redeemer. And so you only have to apply this to your personal fears. And I don't know what your personal fears are. And they maybe change every day. They may even intensify as we get nearer to death. But whatever your fears are, this is the remedy. And it does require faith, brethren and sisters. It does require faith. You have to believe the Lord's word. And you have to trust in him. You need faith for comfort. Our comfort wanes as our faith wanes. I didn't say our salvation wanes as our faith wanes. No, I didn't say that. I said our comfort wanes as our faith wanes. That's what I said. For your comfort, you have to trust and believe the word of Christ. And the more that you're trusting in it and resting on it and taking it in and leaning on it and meditating upon it and praying it before him, all your garments, Lord Jesus, smell of myrrh and aloes, you're comforted. But the truth remains, you don't have to fear. You may go on fearing, but that's your unbelief. But you don't have to fear. You won't die before your time. You won't go to hell and perish. Because he's your Savior and he has the keys. You won't. You won't be lost. Your sins he has dealt with. Because you have trusted in him and you've come to him. And that can't change. But if you still have fears, that's your own fault. Because you won't listen to his word. You won't trust in it. Trust in his word. As he puts his hand on you and he speaks to you. Don't be afraid. Let's pray then.